In our hyper age of litigation, our hyper age of lawsuits, I think we've gone overboard on some of our product warnings. Here are a couple of real examples of product labels, and I am not making this up. In the instructions for a microwave oven, quote, do not use for drying pets. Must have happened. Must have been a lawsuit. On a hair coloring product, do not use as an ice cream topping. Okay. Must have happened. On a kid's Superman costume, I hope this didn't happen, wearing of this garment does not enable you to fly. On a box for an iron, do not iron clothes that you are wearing. And lastly, on a baby stroller, caution, remove infant before folding for storage. I mean, we wonder, goodness gracious. The danger, though, of so many warnings is that we can become desensitized. That is, we blow it off. You treat the warning like the one telling us not to take the tag off our mattresses and our pillows. We scoff and remove them, giggling as we do. But not adhering to a warning can lead to disaster. On April 14th, 1912, Cy Evans was working as the telegraph operator on board the SS Californian. On a voyage across the Atlantic, the captain of the Californian, a gentleman by the name of Stanley Lord, brought the ship to a halt all of a sudden because unexpectedly they found themselves entering an ice field with icebergs. Captain Lord, he came into the communication room and he ordered Evans, let's get a warning out. Let's get a warning out to other ships that are in the area so that they are aware of the danger. And Evans did what his captain told him to do, sending out warnings to other ships that they were approaching ice. They were in danger of encountering icebergs. In the wireless room aboard a giant cruise liner, operators Jack Phillips and Harold Bride were trying to send out a backlog of private messages to the United States on behalf of passengers as they made their way across the Atlantic on this cruise liner. Phillips received Evans' ice warning message. But because the SS Californian was so close to that other ship, it was blasted loud. And the story goes that Phillips became so angry at the blaring loudness of this message that was being sent from the Californian that he says, get off the frequency. Still peeved, Phillips disregarded the warning. He never passed it along to his captain. Now, Evans did what he was supposed to do. He switched off then his radio and he went to bed. A short time later, some of you are guessing, the Titanic, headed full steam toward America, came upon the ice Evans had tried to warn them about, and of course, struck an iceberg. 1,500 people perished. Had the warning been heeded, perhaps the Titanic would not sink. Now, Scripture is full of warnings, warnings all over the place. The question becomes, will we heed them? Or will we disregard them? We best heed them. For following Jesus, and this will sound odd, but we've said it now a handful of times over the course of the last 7-8 weeks, following Jesus is a dangerous journey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the text. We're going to read here in a moment. Thank you, Lord, for this series that we have found ourselves in. We are grateful for where we are. We pray, Father, for your hand of blessing upon it. As we now look, are we heeding the warnings of Scripture? Are we keeping our soul diligently? In Jesus' name, amen. Again, for those who may be visiting, this is part 10 of 12, where we are following the plot line of John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress. And again, not because we treated a Scripture. Certainly not. But the plot line is beautiful because the plot line is our plot line. It's how we wake up in this world, fallen sinners born into this world, and how we make our way, becoming a Christian, and making our way through this dangerous path of the ups and downs things of life, and finally cross the river, and into heaven. We are in part 10 of 12 this morning. Our text comes from two different places. I'll give the context when we get to them in the portion of this sermon, but I'm first going to read Deuteronomy chapter 4, one verse, verse 9. Moses talking, more context to follow. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. And then from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, context to follow momentarily, the Apostle Paul writing to this church pretty much at the end now, saying this: be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Now, it has been quite a journey for Christian, the person whom we have been following. Since leaving the city of destruction, he has encountered a great deal. Now, the abridged children's version of the Pilgrim's Progress that we had in our home was entitled, and beautifully so, The Dangerous Journey. Now, that captures well the life of following Jesus, of being on the road to heaven. It is a dangerous journey. Now, case in point, only recently, in fact, those of you who were with us last week, Christian and his good friend Hopeful had languished in the dungeon in the belly of Doubting Castle, where the giant Despair had locked them up, and who returned daily to belittle and even to beat them. Interestingly, Bunyan has them in the giant's dungeon, arriving on Wednesday, breaking out late Saturday night, getting out when Christian remembers that he has a key called Promise, Bunyan's wondrous picture of God's promises, all that God has given us, God's promises. And in that promise, he is able to open the prison doors. The two flee the giant Despair. Now, once back on the King's Highway, the path they had foolishly departed from, because they thought it was a better way, a smoother way, a more inviting way, they erect a sign to warn others who were coming after them. Don't do what we just did. But this is how it was penned. Out of the way we went, and then we found what it was to tread upon, forbidden ground. And let them come after, have a care, lest heedlessness makes them as we to fare, lest they for trespassing his prisoners are, whose castles doubting and whose names despair. So the two of them put that sign up, and then they arrive at a place that Christian had previously seen in the distance when he was at the Palace Beautiful. The Palace Beautiful several weeks back, as you recall, Bunyan's words for the church. And here is that scene again from weeks back. Those at the palace said to Christian, if the day tomorrow be clear, we're going to show you the Delectable Mountains, which, they said, would yet further add to your comfort. So he consented and stayed. When the morning was up, they had him to the top of the house and bid him look south. And so he did. And behold, at a great distance, he saw a most pleasant mountainous country, beautified with woods and vineyards and fruits of all sorts and flowers also, with springs and fountains, very delectable to behold. And then he asked the name of the country. And they said it was Emmanuel's Land. And when you come there, said they, you may even see the gate of the celestial city. You see, Christian was getting close. And before he departed the Palace Beautiful, those there said, look, you're getting close, brother. Keep going. Now, it is to those lands that he arrives this morning, where we are in the story. And upon their arrival, they, Hopeful, his friend, and Christian, they encounter four shepherds. Those shepherds' names are Knowledge, Experience, Watchful, and Sincere. Who are these guys? Well, the answer is found by remembering what day it is. Remember, they fled Doubting Castle on Saturday evening, therefore, it is now Sunday morning. Whose delectable mountains are these, ask our travelers, and whose are the sheep that we see feeding upon them? And one of the shepherds responded, these mountains are Emmanuel's land, and they're within sight of his city, and the sheep also are his, and he laid down his life for them. Aha, we're getting some clues here. What are the shepherds' names? Knowledge, experience, watchful, and sincere? Well, they are the elders. They are the pastors of God's flock. Those are the kinds of men that God appoints in his church to shepherd his people. They are to be men who know their Bible, knowledge. They are to be men who have been on the King's highway for a while, experience. They are to know the dangers and the times, watchful. And they are to be good men, sincere. Then we read, the shepherds called up Christian and Hopeful to walk with them upon the mountains. So they went forth with them and walked for a while, having a pleasant prospect on every side as they looked out. Then said the shepherds one to another, shall we show these two pilgrims some wonders? And they take them to three peaks. Two of them serve as warnings. One of them will be an encouragement. The first peak, the first mountaintop they arrive at is called Error, E-R-R-O-R, Error. The second is called Caution, and the third is called Clear. That's where our texts now come into play, and we'll revisit the story in a moment. In our Deuteronomy passage, Moses is delivering the first of three addresses given to the people of God toward the end of his life now. And he's been through a lot with these folks, has he not? As they fled and were set free from Egypt, traveling for 40 years in the wilderness and so forth. So for context purposes, I'm going to back up a couple of verses. This is our Deuteronomy 4 text, chapter 4, verse 9 that I read earlier. I'm going to back up now to verse 1. And now, O Israel, Moses talking to the people, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you. You shall not take from it. That you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. God visited punishment upon them for doing so. But you who held fast to the Lord your God, you're alive today. See, I've taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all of these statutes, they will say to you, surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Now here's verse 9. Only take care, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Now we can paraphrase, can we not? Don't add to God's commandments. Don't take from God's commandments. Keep God's commandments. That will be your source of wisdom and understanding. Keep your soul diligently. And lastly, teach this to your kids. Now, it's that phrase, keep your soul diligently, that we wish to highlight this morning. What does that mean? Keep your soul diligently. Well, to be diligent is to be meticulous. It is to be conscientious. It is to be thorough. It is to be attentive. It is to be careful. It is even to be painstaking. It is to be persistent. That is to be the level of concern that you and I have for our soul. Understand church, the preciousness of our soul. Now, the 1 Corinthians passage, the Apostle Paul closes his lengthy letter to a church that was doing terrible. They had their issues. They had all kinds of issues, shall we say. Now, the Apostle has addressed them directly concerning their immature ways. Now, at the end of the letter, he says to them, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. It is another way of saying, keep your soul diligently. In doing so, using four commands to describe what that looks like. One, again, be watchful. Two, stand firm. For the men here, act like men. And four, be strong. Now, back to our boys on the Delectable Mountains. This is the same message delivered by the shepherds. Of course it is. Instead, they receive three visuals, two of which are given to warn, one to encourage. Now, the first warning awaits them on the mountain peak called, as mentioned, error. Error has brought down many a pilgrim. Christian and hopeful are taken to the top of Mount Error. They're told to look down the steep drop below, and what they see is startling to them. They see several bodies who have been dashed to pieces. And they are told they represent those who, quote, swerved from the truth, 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18. They had fallen off Mount Error. You must be careful, my brothers and sisters. You must be careful what you believe. You must be careful what you are taught. You must be careful what church you go to. Their next warning comes via another mountaintop. This one is called Caution. There they see blind men walking and stumbling amidst tombs, and they ask the shepherds, what does this mean? Who are these? They are told these were the ones who had come off the path, just like Christian and Hopeful had. And they found themselves, guess where? In Doubting Castle, where their eyes had been put out by giant despair. The shepherds then quote Proverbs 21, 16. One who wanders from the way of good sense will rest in the assembly of the dead. And upon hearing this, our pilgrims, they begin to weep, realizing how close they had been to receiving this same fate. Indeed, they must be more cautious as they go forward. But then some encouragement from the shepherds. So they climbed one more mountain. This one is called Clear. And as they strained, they saw something like the gate to the celestial city, as well as some of the glory of the place. And they sang and rejoiced, realizing heaven was still before them, and perhaps not that far away. Before going now, knowledge, experience, watchful and sincere, they send Christian and Hopeful on their way, giving them more instruction. They were getting closer to Celestial's gate, but they were still dangers ahead. They must be aware. There were those still out there who wished them ill, who wished them harm. They are told they must not fall asleep. They must keep their soul diligently. They must be watchful. They must stand firm. They must act like men. They must remain strong. Shortly, they would be in sight of the city. They were getting close to home. But before reaching their destination, however, they must face something first. And that something would shake them to their core. But that's for next time. Now, some application. Now, our pilgrims, Christian and Hopeful, are approaching the end of their journey. Now, for our purposes, this is Sermon 10 of 12. In 2 weeks, they're going to be in heaven. They had reached the Delectable Mountains. Now, we don't use that word delectable much. I don't ever use it. What does it mean? Delicious. Luscious, enjoyable, delightful, and yes, heavenly. It is not a coincidence that they arrive there on Sunday. It's the Lord's day. It's the best day of the week. I was glad when they said to me, sings the psalmist, let us go to the house of the Lord. Psalm 122:1. Is that what you sing in your car headed to church? Why would you not? Consider the banquet that is set before you. God's word, the Lord's table, prayer, song, fellowship. Added to that are the benefits, Lord willing, being around knowledge, experience, watchful and sincere. God's under shepherds, elders charged to care for your soul. Every believer on the highway to heaven needs his and hers one day in seven block of time in the Lord's house. Now, that's the second time that I'm stating that, very similar to what I did weeks ago when they were at the Palace Beautiful. It must be a part of the weekly rhythm of your home. It must be a constant, not just for your kids, but for you. Now, in the Old Covenant, the pattern of one day in seven fell at the end of the week. 6 days of labor followed by rest on Saturday. In the New Covenant, when Jesus rose from the dead, the pattern was flipped. One day in seven falls at the beginning of the week. One day of worship followed by 6 days of labor. Sunday, the Lord's Day, sets up the entire rest of the week. It is to send you and I, every one of us, out full. To not have the benefits of Lord's Day worship is to face the week ill-prepared, naked, malnourished, and I am not being hyperbolic. Lord's Day worship is essential. It is a must. And if that is odd to hear it put in such terms, you simply don't know what you're missing. Perhaps adjustments need to be made going forward. Please make them. Now, while on the Delectable Mountains, just before parting, the shepherds provide additional parting wisdom for Christian and for hopeful. I didn't mention it earlier. But here's this interaction that they had just prior now for them heading out. When they were about to depart, one of the shepherds gave them a note of the way. Another of them bid them beware of the flatterer. The third bid them take heed that they sleep not upon the enchanted ground. And the fourth bid them Godspeed. Now, what is this? Well, the first and the fourth are self-explanatory. They are given a map of sorts, directions to aid them along the way as they are closing in now on the celestial city, and they are sent out with what amounts to be a benediction. They're told, Godspeed. We say, the Lord bless you and keep you, or something very similar to that, to the benediction as we send you out the door. But what about being on the watch for the flatterer and not falling asleep when they reach the enchanted ground, this place that is on the outskirts of heaven? Well, one, they will encounter the flatterer. But he disguises himself well. In fact, he presents himself as a guide himself. Someone to trust, someone to follow. The flatterer has their ear, and he takes them off the way that they should go, eventually ensnaring them in a trap, and they're caught for a time. The point being, any means possible will be used by the enemy to slow, to stop, to redirect us off the King's highway. And it won't always be obvious. It won't. It won't always come from obvious sources. They may be the flatterer. That is a welcoming and inviting voice that we must be careful of. All to say, we must be diligent in keeping our soul. We must be watchful. We must stand firm. We must act like men, like warriors. We must be strong. So off our two go. Again. Hopeful grows weary, for they now had crossed into the enchanted ground, we are told. Christian recognizes the danger, remembering the words of the shepherd, and he quotes 1 Thessalonians 5:6 to his brother. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Again, they must be diligent in keeping their soul. And it is it's instructive now how these two keep awake, if you will, how they keep as they make their way through this dangerous land. Christian saying to hopeful to prevent drowsiness in this place, for us to just continue to go through the motions, for that not to happen, let's fall into good discourse. Let's talk about spiritual things. And that's what they do. Christian, he begins with a song. I won't sing it, I'll quote it. When saints do sleepy grow, let them come hither and hear how these two pilgrims talk together. Yea, let them learn of them in any wise, thus to keep open their drowsy, slumbering eyes. Saints' fellowship, if it be managed well, keeps them awake, and that in spite of hell. Now, Christian begins by asking to hear Hopeful's testimony. And what a beautiful testimony, like all Christian testimonies are, that it was. And from it we learn that Faithful, remember him, Christian's first friend who was martyred at Vanity Fair, he proclaimed the gospel to Hopeful, imploring Hopeful just before he was put to death to pray this prayer. And what a prayer it is. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and make me to know and believe in Jesus Christ. For I see that if his righteousness had not been, or I have not faith in that righteousness, I am utterly cast away. Lord, I have heard that though a merciful God and has ordained that your son Jesus Christ should be the Savior of the world, and moreover, that thou art willing to bestow upon such a poor sinner as I am, and I am a sinner indeed, Lord, take therefore this opportunity and magnify thy grace in the salvation of my soul through my son, through your son Jesus Christ. Amen. Now that's a good sinner's prayer. It need not be that eloquent. We have our own more simpler version. But it is a great model. That's a good sinner's prayer. Now, this offers another opportunity to offer a challenge to all of us this morning, like Lord's Day attendance was earlier. This time, it is to implore your need for Christian friendship. Do you have someone to talk with about the things of the Lord? Now, some of you have that in your spouse. And that is fine, that is good, but there is more that is available to you. Now, Christian friendship is birthed during times of fellowship, and I'm going to explain that. Christian friendship is birthed during times of fellowship. If you don't avail yourself to fellowship, it's going to be really hard for you to have Christian friendship. Let me continue to explain. This is how it works. Fellowship tends to be, or is, I should say, is in groups. We're going to have fellowship this afternoon at our picnic from 1 to 4. We're in a group. There's going to be a couple hundred of us there. Now, you can somewhat hide in groups. That's okay. Many of us are introverts. We'd rather blend in. But during those times of fellowship, you have opportunity to bump into others like you. Personality, temperament, interests, they match up. And then, boom, if I can say, you've found a friend. You've found a friend. You've met a fellow pilgrim. In time, you converse about spiritual matters. There's a bond. a level of trust develops. And what you discover is now you have someone else in your life who has the same spiritual concerns you have regarding each other's soul. It's no longer just you trying to be diligent. It's no longer you just trying to be watchful. It's no longer just you trying to stand firm. It's no longer just you trying to act like a man of God or a woman of God. It's no longer just you trying to be strong. A man of many companions may come to ruin. That means you may be great in a fellowship time, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. Go find him. Go find her. They're probably here in the sanctuary right now. All to say, Christian and hopeful are getting close to the gate of the celestial city. They're getting there. And some of the last words of instruction they are given is, be diligent. Don't fall asleep. Finish well. Finish well. Indeed. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the storyline. We can find ourselves in it, sometimes in good ways, sometimes in bad ways. Father, we pray that we would leave this place, however, being reminded the Deuteronomy 4 passage. Got to keep our soul, and we got to do so diligently. And then the 1 Corinthians 16 passage, it gives us more specifics. Stand firm, be diligent, act like a man, act like a strong woman, trust, obey. Father, these are words for all of us to heed, and perhaps we might gain a friend this afternoon. That would be a good thing too. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.